3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths.
Amen. You may be seated. Father, we just want to ask your blessings on the time that we have together. Father, we pray for the children in Children's Church. Help them, Father, to learn, to mind, to pay attention. Help them, Father, to seize this opportunity to learn, Father, what you have in store for us. We just thank you, Father, for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church, you may do so at this time. And it looks like Kitty's leading the way. Sorry. So last week we looked at prayer and thanksgiving. This week I want to look at rejoicing and thanksgiving. And I want to look to the same, different passage. But I want to look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Please, by all means, read along with me. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but seek to do good to one another and to those who you agree with. Rejoice when you're happy, pray when you want to, give thanks when you're happy, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and do not have a bad attitude.
Amen.
Now, maybe your version read a little differently than mine. Just a little. But you know what? Oftentimes when we read through the Bible, this is kind of what we read. We don't read that see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but seek to do good to everyone, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, not just those that we agree with. But it's so natural just to want to just get along with people like us. You know, it's just a lot easier if we just all hang out with people we're familiar with. That we never expand our horizons, that we never try to understand the difficulties that another person's going through. I mean, after all, if you're a Republican, you're just a Republican. God made you that way, right? So you don't have to like the Democrats. Or vice versa. Isn't that correct? And doesn't that also work with the color of our skin? Or anything else? Yeah. No. Doesn't. We're called by God to seek to do good to one another. Everyone. We're called to rejoice always. Not just when things are going our way, but all the time. How have you been doing on that?
Still working.
Me too, but still doesn't change what the scripture says, right? So, we're going to rejoice not just when we're happy, but always. And we're going to pray, not when we want to, but we're going to pray without ceasing. And we're going to give thanks, not just when things are going our way, but in all circumstances. For that is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 19 finishes. It doesn't say, do not have a bad attitude. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Our attitude is something that's self-generated. The Holy Spirit is something that is God-generated. Our attitude is something that wells up from within our own being, where God's Spirit wells up from His being and pours out. So, as we look at this passage, there's a few things that, as 1 Thessalonians ends, there's a few things that God's counseling us to do. And I just want to take a look at those things. And I wanted to start this way with misreading the scripture, just so that, you know, we can kind of get shook just a little bit out of, just kind of shake the dust off our brains and just kind of get us to thinking a little larger than we typically do. See, when the passage begins, and it says in verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers." See, we're called right away and told that our faith is a family. We're brothers and sisters. Now, I can't speak for your family, but let's talk about other people's families. Because there's a lot of dysfunctional families out there. Not us, of course. Not anybody that we know or love, but the other people. They're dysfunctional. And sometimes when they come to church, they bring their dysfunction with them. Not us, of course, but other people. They bring their dysfunction with them. And you know what? As a church, it's our job to resist that practice of saying it's okay to be dysfunctional. It's our job to figure out what God's will is within the family and to live and work within His will apart from whatever we may have learned as children growing up. See, God wants more for us than petty arguments over nothing. We are a family and we need to live together according to God's will. Verse 14 goes on to instruct us to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. In the Old Testament, there's a verse you might be familiar with, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It says, But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 is a popular verse for memorizing, and it is a great verse to put on a decorative plaque on your wall to remind us to wait and be patient. But there's a very important hidden message in this verse. You see that those who wait on the Lord, they're not going to be sitting there on a stump waiting. They're going to be walking and running. Because you see, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean you're doing nothing. Waiting on the Lord means you're doing something and you're not getting tired doing it. Because there's some things that we just know that we're supposed to do. Like admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint heart, helping the weak, being patient with all of them. Because God has a message for these people. He has a message for the idle. He has a message for the faint hearted. He has a message for the weak. And it's our jobs as brothers and sisters to be encouraging those who are idle, faint-hearted, and weak. And we're to encourage them with God's message. And this is God's message for them. To the idle, God says, get busy. Stop doing nothing. Stop focusing on yourself. Start focusing on all life. Participate in your church. Be a helper, not a drainer in life. That's God's message for the idle. Get busy. To the faint-hearted, God's message is, my power is made perfect in weakness. It's God's message to the faint-hearted, to those who are ran down on the inside, that you are finally right where God wants you to be. Right where He can pour Himself out, not only into you, but in you and through you to others. It's when we're faint-hearted, it's when we're weak, that His power is made perfect within us. Allow Him to work through you. It's okay
to be ran down. It's okay to be out of energy, but it's not okay to be idle. Get busy, walk, run, be about the work. When Belinda asks you, help with the Christmas pageant, don't think, well, if nothing else comes up, get out a pen, not a pencil. Write it down. Make a plan. Get involved. Just do it. Go ahead. Make a decision to not watch television for the month of December so that you can get everything else done. Make a plan to not be faint-hearted, to not be idle. God also has a message for the week. Do not allow your troubles to overtake you. You must take over your troubles. Deny yourself the luxury of excuses and strengthen yourself with God's word. Do you ever think about the luxury of excuses? You know, I got a little tickle in my throat. I can't help. Oh, I stayed up too late last night. I just can't get up in the morning and go. Don't make excuses. Just don't deny yourself the luxury of excuses. There's a lot of luxuries that we don't have to deny ourselves. But excuses, they don't belong to us. We're brothers and sisters. We pull with one another. We don't wait for somebody to pull us. Strengthen yourself there with God's word. If you're not reading your Bible, that's probably why you're weak. If you're not spending time in prayer, that's why you're weak. That's why you're faint-hearted. It's why you're idle. Devote yourself to God, and you will find that He is devoting yourself to Him. Verse 15 tells us, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Last week I read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. I want to do that again. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience, or excuse me, when your obedience is complete. Now, here are some simple principles for fighting with the divine power. Let me just say in introduction that to this portion that we're not waging war against the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. So there's some things that we need to do. Number one, avoid the easy way. It's just simple as that. Just avoid the easy way. If you've got two choices, there's something today that you want to do and something you don't want to do, do the thing you don't want to do first. Get it over with. Get it out of the way. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Yes, it'll probably keep. But don't do that. What you need to do is avoid the easy thing. Go ahead, do the hard thing. Take it down. Get it out of the way. Whatever it is. Next, avoid the obvious way or the obvious solution. Always look for a third and fourth choice whenever you're faced with anything in life. You see, because our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh. And so our natural reaction, because we are of the in the flesh, our natural reaction is to respond in the flesh. We don't want to do that. We want to respond a different way. So don't take the obvious way. Stop. Step back. Take a different way. Remember when Jesus, whenever he was confronted with the Pharisees and they'd ask him a question? Did Jesus ever answer their question? No. He never once answered with the answer that they were looking for. He always answered the question behind their question. Jesus would say, Nicodemus would say, "We know that you are a prophet, come from God." Now, what's the obvious answer to that? Yeah, he is. What does he say? "Verily I say to you, you must be born again." So what does that have to do with what was asked? Nothing. Except that's the question behind the question. Because Nicodemus was looking for someone made, someone sent of the flesh. But Jesus was sent of the Spirit. So Jesus started to answer the questions in the background. We, Christians, it means little Christ. We are to behave like Christ. So what we want to do is we want to begin to think like Christ. So when we're faced with a situation, don't deal with the situation. Deal with what lays behind the situation. Because you're going to fix 10 problems that way. Which takes us to the third one. Avoid arguing about the problem at hand. This one might be the easiest one for us all to grasp. Because, you see, problems that are at hand, these are problems that just need to be discussed, not argued about. But we tend to argue about things that are at hand. Say your husband comes home late, and you just start, "I can't believe you came home late again. You have no respect for me." So that's arguing the problem at hand. But that's not the problem, is it? Because you see, the problem isn't when the husband arrived. The problem is how his timing made you feel. See, it's getting to the problem behind the problem. See, our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh. We don't fight like everybody else. If we are, we're living frustrated like everybody else. As the Christmas season approaches, what a great time to break out and start in a new way of thinking. A new way that destroys arguments and every lofty opinion that's brought against the knowledge of God. The last thing I want to point out is never take it personal. You see, if you're living according to the way that God wants you to live, expect to be attacked. Because you're going to be living somewhat contrary to what everybody expects you to do. So when somebody yells at you, they expect you to yell back. But if you respond by pausing and thinking, "Why is this guy yelling at me? Why is this woman yelling at me? What is the problem here?" You know, we're at Walmart. I'm in line first. I've been here. Why is this lady behind me yelling at me? She doesn't know me. Really? You know? So I've got two orders. Does that ruin your life? You can engage her in a conversation like that, but that's what's expected. Go ahead and fight dirty. Look around at her and say, I hope the rest of your day goes just exactly like you want it to. I'm sorry that I'm in your way. I'll go as quickly as I can. Be at peace. Be content. Never take it personal. See, because if we're functioning the way God wants us to function, people are going to look at that and they're going to see that as strange and outside of the ordinary. So, when we are outside of the ordinary, it's not us that they're attacking. It's God's ways that they're attacking. If they're attacking God's ways, they're attacking God. And we have nothing to do with that. Don't take it personal. Just let it go. You can go out, get in your car, and you can say, "Man, I just feel miserable because that lady yelled at me in Walmart." Or you can go out and sit in your car and think, that poor lady in there, she doesn't know God's ways. She's lost and undone without God or His Son. Poor thing. She's not poor me. Poor her. See the difference? Our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh. We fight and break down divine strongholds. We destroy things that people build up. Do we get the satisfaction of getting to throw our heads back and laugh when we're right and they're wrong and we're just pouring hot coals on their head and laughing about it? No, that probably isn't God keeping with God either. But what we do do is we rejoice. Always. If you want to work on a memory verse, here's a dandy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. It's harder to remember where it's at than what we're supposed to do. Rejoice always. I looked this up in the Greek, by the way. You know what it means? It means rejoice always. Yeah. Some of it's just not that complicated. It means that when we have something to do, it means that when we have nothing to do, it means that when we get up, it means that when we go to bed, it means that all day long and everything is happening all the time, every day, rejoice. Let me just say this, though, that joy is not happiness. Happiness is environmental. Happiness is dependent on what's going on around us. You know, if it's Christmas time and you get the gift that you've been looking for, you can be happy about that. If you get a chunk of coal or a hoop and a stick, and that's all you get, you know, it's like you might not be happy about that, but you can still rejoice. It may not bring you happiness. Happiness has to do with the environment that's around you. Joy abides within us. Joy exists in our hearts. Joy exists whether life is good or life is bad. Joy abides. It can live and survive during our darkest moments. Joy can live when parents abandon, when children lash out, when illness strikes, when death attacks. It's not that joy erases the pain or removes the problem. It's that joy simply lives within the tragedy. Joy functions like a tiny little gardener inside of our heart, planting seeds of hope in the soil of misery. Joy produces something that happiness cannot produce. Joy produces the courage to survive. So rejoice. Rejoice always. No matter what's coming at you, rejoice. When you feel yourself walking around like this, stop. Remember, there's things in life to be glad about. It may not be right now. Right now, things might be bad. Things might be heavy. You might be sick. Your loved one might be sick. But it doesn't have to transcend your existence. So go ahead. Arch your back. Raise your head. Get your heels off the ground. Get a little bounce in your step. Proceed back through life. Attack life like you intend to win. Rejoice. Verse 17 then adds, pray without ceasing. Wonder what we should pray for. I've got a suggestion. Why don't we pray for the strength to rejoice? Because rejoicing isn't always easy. Sometimes rejoicing is really hard. So let's pray for the strength to rejoice. If you hear about somebody that's having a hard time, pray for them. Pray that they might rejoice. That their relationship with God might be so in tune that that no matter how big the problem is, their God's always going to be 6 inches tall. That he's going to be able to look right over the top of their problems, no matter what it is. And when you have a problem, pray the same. Pray that you'd be able to rejoice. Pray that you can find joy in every day, in every situation. Rejoicing is not easy. It's not natural. And most critical thinkers, most of us, like me, I hate to say, it's a lot easier to look at a problem and then take that on as a challenge. And it's like, I'm going to fix this. I'm not going to rest until this is fixed, whatever it is. But that's the way of the flesh. It's not the way of God. God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to look at that problem and think that nothing will come against me that I cannot conquer with Him. Nothing. What could there be that's bigger than God Himself? So, if God and I are together in a situation, that's like being the majority. And we're going to win every time. I got to tell you, I read ahead in the story. I've been clear to the end. We win.
Amen.
We win.
Amen.
See, we're still living back here. But this has already been written. We win. However, I gotta say that I think that it's absolutely impossible to just jump right into this stuff. Right into rejoicing. Right into praying continually. I think that it is impossible to just jump into that. I think that we have to take some steps to get there. Because after all, we're kind of rewiring, or allowing God to rewire how we think. So we're challenged here to give thanks in all circumstances. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." Now, when the Apostle Paul sat down through the power of the Holy Spirit and wrote this sentence that would last for generations to come, what he was saying was that there is a heaven that lays before us, a glory that's out there. And that is so big and so awesome that there is absolutely nothing that can happen here and now that's going to outweigh that there. A lot of times I'm asked by people, will my loved one be in heaven? You know, so they never received Jesus, and so I don't know if they're going to be there or not. I don't know either. I know what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. So all I can really do is tell you to believe and press forward. Because you see, what lies in the future is better than what lies here. You see, but I love this person in this life so much. Imagine how big our love God must have planned for our love to be for him and for that life. If nothing in this life compares with that. Romans 8:35-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And verse 37 says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So give thanks in all circumstances. When defeat is certain, we are still believers. Is your belief that big and that strong? When the doctor says your loved one is going to die, do you still have joy? Do you still have hope? Do you still have a belief that rests somewhere on Him? That when defeat is certain, we are still believers. Point number 7 says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a lot of discussion in this world about what's the will of God. This is the will of God. That we would admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, not repay anyone evil for evil, but seek to do good, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing and giving thanks in all circumstances. So it's the will of God that we would do right, and that we would think right, and that we would be joyful about it. That's God's will for your life. How are you doing? We don't have any negative people here, do we?
Amen.
Not a one. We don't have any people here that when problems hit them, they just throw their hands in the air and they don't know what to do. We don't have those people here. Because the people here know that when the world is overwhelming them, there's a God who is ready to overwhelm the world. So, our passage today ends in verse 19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. You see, before we can quench the Spirit, we must have the Spirit. So it, and this idea of quenching the Spirit is the idea that you can know all this stuff so that you can be rejoicing, you can be praying, you can be giving thanks. And then as time goes by, you can forget to rejoice. You can forget to pray. You can forget to give thanks. And the next thing you know, it's just like pouring water on the Spirit in your life. We can't do that. We have to continually be reminding ourselves. And somebody called me this last week, and they were like, Pastor, what do I need to do to get closer to God? Same old thing. Read your Bible. Pray. Do your devotions. Start thinking about the possibilities that God has in your life. Quit thinking about what the devil's doing. Start thinking about what God's doing. Quit thinking about all bad. Start thinking about the good. Stop thinking about your despair. Start thinking about your hope. It's the same old thing. We never get far from that. I try to remember to remind you to do those things every single week. Not to bore you, but to remind you, because the reality is, we all need reminding over and over and over and over again, because it's so simple to start fighting our battles the way the world does. So you go to Facebook, you look up some clever quote, and you like it, and then you're happy. And then you read something that Donald Trump said. And now you're not happy anymore. We've got to stop going on that emotional, spiritual roller coaster. Don't quench the Spirit in your life. Help the Spirit to come to life. We do that when we receive the Spirit of God. We receive the Spirit of God when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. When we accept Him as God's sacrifice for our sins. And that God has a new way for us to live. And so we repent of our sins and we begin to pursue this Christian lifestyle. Believing that God has a plan for our lives where we are going to be a blessing to those around us, where He is going to be a blessing to our lives, and where others are going to benefit from our having been here, that they might see our good works and our deeds and in turn glorify God. But finally, before we can really do any of that, we have to receive the Spirit of God into our very hearts that we might walk in the newness of life. How are you doing all that? Walking in His ways. Does God preoccupy your thoughts throughout the day? Or do you just think about Him when something happens? I so encourage you to allow Him to preoccupy your thoughts. Fill your mind with Him in the morning. Read your Bible. Fill your mind with Him once you get started. Do your devotions. Fill your mind with Him. Pray. Pray for the strength to rejoice. Pray for strength to see the good and give thanks. Soon, everything starts going into its place. And all of a sudden, when people start coming at you with railing accusations, you no longer see them coming at you, but you're just going to automatically kind of look over their shoulder to see, oh yeah, there's the devil pushing again. What's he up to? I got a word for you, devil. That word is Jesus. Get behind me. Don't mess with my life. Don't mess with my family. We're going to be joyful around here. You ready to approach the Christmas season with that kind of an attitude? You ready to approach the Christmas season rejoicing and filled with thanksgiving? We should be facing every day that way. But we just want to be held in this life to rejoice. Be happy. Be satisfied. To have that sense of awareness that God is in control and that no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Might not be pain-free, but it doesn't have to be hope-free. It can be hope. Every step of the way. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because that's the first step. Confessing your need for salvation. Identifying the fact that there is a barrier between you and God. The first step is to ask Jesus Christ to remove that barrier and fill that void. Receiving His sacrifice on the cross. The next step is kind of old-fashioned, but it's to repent. It's to stop doing the things that God doesn't want you to do and start doing the things that God wants you to do. And people are like, does that mean I have to quit smoking and drinking and cussing again? Yeah, probably. But I just want to tell you this. The Spirit of God will work all that out of you. You give yourself over to Him, He'll work it all out of you. If you, of your own strength and decision, stop doing it, it's going to nag you the rest of your life. But you turn it over to Him, He'll fix it. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. So I just want to challenge you to begin to walk in that repentant life. Believe that God is able. Believe that His way is the right way. Believe it. Live it. Receive the Spirit of God in your heart. He will transform you. Well, how do you do that? It all begins with a simple prayer. It all begins with just acknowledging where you're at and where He is. And start taking the steps from there. Is every step a step forward? No, there's plenty of steps back all along the way. I slip and stumble plenty. I do things I know better than to do. I lose my temper. I should have had that in order 30 years ago. I'm still working on it. Still getting there. Still struggling. Still fighting. Still planning that when I die, I'm going to see Jesus.
Amen.
Let's stand together. Worship team, please come back. It's applicable to this life, this day. That their lives can be transformed, Lord, if they will pursue You. So, Father, help us to lock arms with one another in the family of God. Help us to pursue joy. Help us, Lord, to pursue prayer. Help us to pursue thanksgiving. Help us to pursue doing what's good and what's right. And glorifying You each and every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You and start helping us, Father, to see who You are according to what the Scripture says. Someone who loves us and wants us to be filled with joy, who wants us to be, our hearts to be filled with thanks, and who wants us to be in a relationship with You and with others all the time. Help us, Father, to resist the devil and his temptations, that we might walk with You. We just want to praise You and thank You for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.